Blog Talk Radio.
As for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're gonna be free. As for me and my house, as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we're gonna be free. I declare freedom for my what I feel or what I see. I declare every change.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. A few years back, we found a devotional book that spoke of women in the Bible. We felt that that would bring you a few more women of the devotional book for you to add to your Bible study. To save time, we edited this to give you as much information as possible. You may not agree with everything that the speakers share, and we leave that for you to digest for yourself and comment on. And as always, we invite you to make a comment or ask a question at the end of the show. Just push the number 1 on your phone and you'll be identified by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now let's have a listen.
Salome, mother of the Zebedees. Her name means peace. Her character, a devoted follower of Jesus whose husband ran a fishing business, she shared the common misconception that the Messiah would drive out the Romans and establish a literal kingdom in Palestine. Her name was probably Salome. Her sorrow, to have stood with other women at the cross, witnessing the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Her joy, to have seen an angel at Christ's tomb who proclaimed the resurrection. Key scriptures: Matthew 20, verses 20 through 24, Matthew 27, 56, Mark 15, verses 40 through 41, and Mark 16, verses 1 through 2. Monday. Her story. Salome loved Jesus nearly as much as she loved her own 2 sons, James and John. She would never forget the day they left their father and their fishing nets to follow him. Lately, she too had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of God. She had smiled when she heard Jesus had nicknamed her boys the Sons of Thunder. Surely he had recognized the seeds of greatness in the 2 feisty brothers from Capernaum. Why else would he have invited them into his inner circle along with Simon Peter? She had heard how Jesus had led the 3 up a high mountain. When they came down, her garrulous sons could hardly speak. But then the story came out. Jesus' face was blindingly bright like the sun. Moses and Elijah appeared and spoke with him. Suddenly a cloud surrounded us and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Salome had listened. She had seen the glory and the power that radiated from the man. Though she had heard ominous rumors that Jerusalem's men of power hated Jesus, she also knew that the great King David had faced his own share of enemies before establishing his kingdom. And hadn't Jesus promised his disciples that they would sit on 12 thrones in his kingdom? "Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children or fields for my sake," he had said, "will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." How could she doubt him? Even with faith as small as a mustard seed, mountains could be moved. Salome had left behind her comfortable home on the northwest shore of Galilee to join her sons. Now, as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, she remembered other words Jesus had spoken. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." She would no longer deny herself the one favor her heart desired. Prostrating herself before him, she begged, "Grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." But instead of replying to her, Jesus turned to James and John and said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Jesus, who knew Zebedee's sons better than anyone, realized that Salome was only voicing their rising ambitions. Like any loving mother, she had simply asked for what she thought would make her children happy. But as Jesus' reply and subsequent events proved, this mother didn't begin to comprehend what she was asking. Soon, the man she had approached as a king would himself die on a cross, and she would be one of the women witnessing his death. After it was over, Salome may have remembered the anguished faces of the men who had been crucified with Jesus, one on his right hand and the other on his left, an ironic reminder of her request on the way up to Jerusalem. Such a memory would have only increased her terror for what might now happen to her sons. Along with other faithful women at the cross, Salome was present on the morning of Jesus' resurrection. Surely the angel's words, "He has risen, he is not here," would have comforted her later in life when her son James became the first martyred apostle, dying at the hands of Herod Agrippa. Instead of asking Jesus what he wanted for her sons, Salome acted as though she knew exactly what he needed to do on their behalf. She must have forgotten that Jesus had exhorted his followers to leave behind not only houses, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers for his sake, but also children. In Salome's case, it didn't mean turning her back on her children, but surrendering them to God. It meant putting Jesus above everything and everyone, loving him better than her own sons. Only then would she understand the meaning of what they would suffer as followers of Christ. Only then would she really know how to pray. Tuesday, Her Life and Times. Mothering. In biblical times, when a man married, he gained another possession. Every wife was under her husband's absolute authority. When a man decided to marry a wife, the meaning of the phrase was closer to become a master of a wife. But even though a woman's position in the household was one of subservience to her husband, she was still in a higher position than anyone else in the household. A woman's principal duty was to produce a family, preferably sons, who could ensure the family's physical and financial future. Mothers generally nursed their youngsters until they were about 3 years old. During that time, husbands and wives did not usually engage in sexual intercourse, a natural form of birth control that gave the mother time to devote herself to her youngest child. Mothers had total care of their children, both sons and daughters, until they were about 6 years old. The children helped their mother with household tasks, and she taught them basic lessons on living in their culture. After 6 years of age, most boys became the family shepherd or began to spend the day with their father, learning the family business. David, as the youngest son, took care of his family's sheep and goats, 1 Samuel 16:11, and Jesus probably spent time with his father, Joseph, learning his carpentry trade, Mark 6:3. Daughters stayed with their mothers throughout their growing up years. Mothers taught them spinning and weaving and cooking, as well as how to behave and what to expect in their future roles as wives and mothers. Gradually, the role of mothers came to include activities like those described in Proverbs 31. Throughout Scripture, the role of mothering is given dignity and significance, so much so that God describes his love for us in terms of mothering. As a mother comforts her child, so will I, the Lord, comfort you. Isaiah 66:13. Paul describes his care for the Thessalonians as the care of a mother for her children. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. When you find yourself lost in the chaos and clutter of caring for young children, remember the important part you play in keeping their world safe and happy. When you find yourself buried in the mess and muddle of raising elementary school children, remember how much they rely on you for their security. When you find yourself struggling with the disaster and disarray of raising teenagers, remember how much you love them and how much they need you to believe in them. Never forget, if you have children, they are one of your greatest legacies. Her legacy in Scripture. Read Matthew 20, verses 20 through 27. Her promise. Though the typical woman in biblical times was in a subservient role, her position as a mother is exalted by Scripture. God the Father recognized from the very beginning the important role a mother would play in her children's lives, and He promised to bless her. Those same promises apply to you today. Promises in Scripture. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 16 says, God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Psalm 113:9 says, He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Proverbs 31:28-29 says, Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Isaiah 49:15 says, Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Friday, her legacy of prayer. Matthew 20:21 says, Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Reflect on Matthew 20:20-28. Praise God that His Son has shown us the true meaning of greatness. Offer thanks for all the ways, large and small, that God has served you. Confess any pride and misguided ambition. Ask God for the grace to make the connection that the way down leads to the way up, that it is the humble woman who will be considered great in the kingdom. Lift your heart. Many women have heard the message of servanthood and internalized it in unhealthy ways. Instead of realizing their inherent dignity as women, they have defined their worth primarily in terms of others. But both men and women are called to model themselves on Christ, who is not a person who suffered from low self-esteem. His humility wasn't a cover for a sense of unworthiness. If you have made the mistake of living your life through your husband or your children, ask God for the grace to change. Admit you are a human being who needs care, consideration, and replenishment. Ask God to restore balance in your life. But as you go through the process of finding balance, don't eliminate the word humility from your vocabulary by embracing a life of selfishness. This week, ask each day for eyes to see another's need, then ask for grace to serve in a way that truly models the humility of Jesus. The Widow with the Two Coins. Her character. Though extremely poor, she is one of the great-hearted people in the Bible. Just after warning his disciples to watch out for the teachers of the law, who devour widows' houses, Jesus caught sight of her in the temple. He may have called attention to her as a case in point. Her sorrow. To be alone, without a husband to provide for her. Her joy. To surrender herself to God completely, trusting Him to act on her behalf. Key Scriptures. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, and Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Monday. Her story. With Passover approaching, the temple was packed with worshipers from all over Israel. The previous Sunday, Jesus had created a sensation as he rode down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey. A large crowd had gathered, carpeting the road with palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Some of the Pharisees, scandalized that Jesus was being hailed as Messiah, demanded, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Stung by his words, the teachers of the law began to plot how they could break the law by murdering him at their first opportunity. Days later, after warning his disciples to watch out for the teachers of the law who preyed on widows for their money, Jesus sat opposite the temple treasury in the court of the women. The place was crowded with people dropping their offerings in one of the 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles that hung on the walls. But Jesus had eyes for only one of them. He watched as a widow deposited 2 small copper coins, less than a day's wages. Quickly, he called to his disciples, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." No one else would have noticed the woman, but Jesus, with eyes that penetrated both her circumstances and her heart, recognized the astonishing nature of her gift. Her gesture was a sign of complete abandonment to God. Without faith, she wouldn't have offered her last penny, believing God would care for her better than she could care for herself. But there's yet another, more subtle aspect to her story. How easy it would have been for her to conclude that her gift was simply too meager to offer. What need had God for 2 copper coins, anyway? Surely they meant more to her than they would to him. Somehow, she must have had the grace to believe in the value of her small offering. Maybe God, in a matter of speaking, did need what she had to offer. Perhaps her gesture consoled Jesus a short time before his passion and death. She had given everything she had to live on. Soon, he would give his life. The story of the widow and her 2 copper coins reminds us that God's kingdom works on entirely different principles than the kingdom of this world. In the divine economy, the size of the gift is of no consequence. What matters is the size of the giver's heart. Tuesday, her life and times. Money. 2 tiny coins. Mark identifies them as 2 Greek lepta, tiny copper coins worth less than a penny. Roman coins, denarius, Greek coins, drachma, farthing, and Jewish coins, mite, pound, shekel, and talent, are all mentioned in the New Testament. The Israelites typically used the coinage of the nation that ruled over them, but they also developed their own local system of coinage. Coins didn't come into use in Israel until after the people returned from exile between 500 and 400 BC. Before that time, people bartered, exchanging produce, animals, and precious metals for goods and services. A woman might barter a flask of oil for a new robe or the wool from a lamb for a new lamp. The Israelites probably carried Persian and Babylonian coins back to Israel with them when they returned from exile there. These coins were rather crudely made. Each was individually punched from gold or silver or some other metal. Then a design was hammered onto each side. Greek coins most often had images of nature or animals or gods stamped onto them. Later, Roman coins carried the image of the emperor of that time as well as his name. Coins have been found with the images of all 12 Roman emperors. By Jesus' day, a large variety of coins had come into use in Palestine. New Testament Jews used coins from Rome and Greece as well as their own Jewish form of coinage. The temple tax had to be paid in Jewish currency, in shekels. Money changers set up their businesses in order to change other coinage into shekels for temple worshippers, then, adding insult to injury, cheating their customers. Jesus was not opposed to the operation of such businesses, but to their dishonesty and to their operation within the temple itself. He furiously scattered them, declaring that his Father's house was a house of prayer, not a business site. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 13. While money is necessary for life in most cultures, the Bible warns against placing more importance on it than it should rightfully have. The widow who gave all she had furnishes us with the best example of recognizing the need for money. She had money, although very little, but also the need to hold it lightly. She willingly and lovingly gave it away. Peter warns us not to be greedy for money, 1 Peter 5:2, and the writer to the Hebrews admonishes us to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have, Hebrews 13:5. When writing to Timothy, Paul penned those famous and often misquoted words about money: "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." 1 Timothy 6:10. The pervasive lure of money and what it can provide, the need to have more and do more and get more, is probably more prevalent in our culture than in any other in history. Christians are just as susceptible to its enticements as anyone else. Money drives an effective and forceful wedge between our Savior and us. Jesus knew that, and pointedly reminded us with these words: "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Luke 16:13. Wednesday, her legacy in Scripture. Read Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Contemplate the following questions. 1. Why would Jesus watch people putting money into the offering? 2. Why do you think he pointed out the widow to his disciples? What did he want them to understand about her and about the teachers of the law who preyed on women like her? 3. Why would someone give everything she had to live on? 4. Does giving your last dime seem to you like faith or folly? Why? 5. Describe your relationship with money. To what extent are you a spender, a saver, a giver, or a craver of money? Thursday, her promise. God's promise of provision is nowhere more evident than in this story of the widow who gave all she had. She had no one else to rely on, only God. That's true of us as well, isn't it? Regardless of our financial situation, whether we are financially well off or constantly skimming the bottom, we have no one else to rely on. Our true security is not in our belongings or our bank accounts, but in God alone, and He has promised to provide. Promises in Scripture. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 27 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Matthew 6, verses 25 through 26 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Friday, her legacy of prayer. Mark 12:43 says, "Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Reflect on Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Praise God for judging not by outward appearances, but as one who sees the heart. Offer thanks for blessings of money, time, energy, and emotional resources. Confess any tendency to act as though your security depends more on you than it does on God. Ask God to make you a generous woman with the faith to believe that even small gifts are worth giving. Lift your heart. This week, think of an area of your life that feels particularly empty or impoverished. You may be lonely, financially stretched, or worried about the future. Whatever it is, pray about it. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Is God inviting you to do something to express your trust? What kind of offering would be the most pleasing to Him? Once you hear His voice, go ahead and give Him what His heart desires. Mary Magdalene. Her name may mean bitterness. Her character. Though mistakenly characterized as a prostitute in many popular writings, the Bible says only that Mary was possessed by seven demons. She probably suffered a serious mental or physical illness from which Jesus delivered her. She is a beautiful example of a woman whose life was poured out in response to God's extravagant grace. Her sorrow, to watch Jesus' agony at Calvary. Her joy, to have been the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. Key scriptures, Matthew 27, verses 56 and 61, Matthew 28, 1, Mark 15, verses 40 and 47, Mark 16, verses 1 through 19, Luke 8, 2, Luke 24, 10, John 19, 25, and John 20, verses 1 through 18. Her story. She made her way through the shadows to the garden tomb, grateful for the darkness that shrouded her tears. How, she wondered, could the world go on as though nothing at all had happened? How could the mountains keep from crashing down, the sky resist falling? Had everyone but her lost their minds? Had no one noticed that the world had collapsed 2 days ago? For the past 3 years, she had followed the rabbi across Galilee and Judea, providing for him out of her own small purse. She had loved his hearty laughter and the smile that flashed across his face whenever he saw her. Wherever they went, she felt privileged to tell her story, grateful to be among his growing band of followers. She had grown up in Magdala, a prosperous town on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee. But she had not prospered. How could a woman thrive when she was filled with demons who controlled her mind? Though she had begged for mercy, no mercy had been given. Instead, her delusions locked her in a nightmare world, isolating her even from small pleasures and simple kindnesses. But then Jesus had come. Like no rabbi she had ever encountered, he seemed neither afraid nor repulsed by her illness. "Mary," he had called to her, as though he had known her all her life. Despite the heat, she shivered as he drew near, her stomach suddenly queasy. Though she backed away, she could feel a great light advancing toward her, forcing the darkness away. Suddenly, her familiar companions were themselves begging mercy, but no mercy was given. Mary Magdalene, a woman possessed by 7 demons, was restored to her right mind, her bondage a thing of the past. Eyes that had once been holes swallowing the light now shone like pools reflecting the sun. Since then, everyone in Magdala had marveled at the change in her. How could Mary not love such a man? How could she not want to do everything for him? She thought she was living in heaven, to be close to Jesus, to witness healing after healing, to be stirred, surprised, and refreshed by his teaching. This, indeed, was joy to a woman unaccustomed to joy. But Jesus had a share of enemies, she knew. Religious leaders in Jerusalem had been stung by his truth-telling, offended by his galling lack of diplomacy. Still, every trap they laid for him had failed. Until now. How suddenly they had struck, even though Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims for Passover. The temple guard had arrested him at night and then turned him over to Roman authorities, who mocked and whipped him nearly to death. The rabbi from Galilee, who had promised the poor in spirit they would surely inherit the kingdom of heaven, was now in chains. His hunger and thirst for righteousness had left him not full, but empty and broken. Unblessed, he had become a curse, his body hanging naked on a Roman cross. Mary had done her best to fight off the shadows that crowded near again as she waited through the awful hours of his agony, unable to look at the spectacle before her, yet unable to turn away. Whatever his suffering, she needed to be near him. When it was over, she had watched Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea unfasten his body from the cross. Gently they had wrapped him in myrrh and aloe, enough for a king's burial. Finally, as the stone rolled across the tomb, sealing it shut, she had turned away. After the Sabbath was over, on the next day, Mary purchased yet more spices. Before the sun came up on Sunday, she approached the tomb. How on earth, she wondered, could she roll away the massive stone? But to her surprise, the mouth of the tomb lay wide open. Strips of linen were lying on the floor, and the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was folded up by itself. What had they done with his body? She wondered. To be cheated of this last chance of touching him and caring for him was more than she could bear. She stood outside the tomb, weeping. Then, bending over, she looked inside. 2 creatures in white sat on the stony shelf where the body had been laid. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Then she turned and saw a man studying her. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Mistaking him for the gardener, she pleaded, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." "Mary," he said. Startled, she cried out, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. By now the sun had risen. With it fled the darkness that had pursued her ever since she had heard the news of his arrest. Jesus, the one who had raised her from a living death, had himself risen from the dead. Mary fell to the ground in awe, remembering the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and it would only be the humble whose hearing was sharp enough to perceive the message of his love." Her life and times. Women in Jesus' life and ministry. Cooking, caring for family members, spinning, weaving, sewing, baking bread, cleaning. All of these were common tasks for women in New Testament times. Most women spent the majority of their time and energy within their homes, caring for their families. But several women stepped outside the cultural expectations of their time to play a significant role in the ministry of Jesus. Only the 12 disciples are mentioned more often than certain women, Mary Magdalene being one of them. Mark tells us that a number of women followed him, Jesus, and cared for his needs. Mark 15:41. During the years of Jesus' ministry, when he and his disciples weren't earning an income, several women stepped in to care for them. They used their own financial resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Luke 8:3. While Jesus was teaching and healing, these women probably spent their time purchasing food, preparing it, and serving it. Perhaps they also found homes for Jesus and his disciples to stay in while on their travels. These particular women probably either didn't have children or had children who were grown, so their responsibilities at home were decreased, and they could instead provide for the needs of Jesus and his disciples. Two women in Bethany, Mary and Martha, always generously opened their home to Jesus when he was in their town, providing meals and a place to rest. Luke 10:38. Jesus was close enough to these women and their brother Lazarus that he called them his friends. John 11:11. The most significant woman in Jesus' life was, of course, Mary, his mother. She remained in the background during his years of public ministry. Jesus' gentle care of her when he was hanging on the cross reveals a son's true love for his mother. Women watched Jesus suffer on the cross, remaining there until he had breathed his last and was buried. Women were the first to go to the tomb on Sunday morning and the first to witness his resurrection. Luke's gospel in particular portrays Jesus as someone who both understood and respected women, conferring on them a stature that most of them had not previously enjoyed. Jesus' dealings with women throughout the Gospels gives all of us, men and women alike, a model to follow as we consider the status and treatment of the women with whom we come into contact every day. Her legacy in Scripture. Read Mark 15:33-41. Her promise. Jesus not only knew Mary's name, he knew everything about her. He remembered the day he had cast the demons out of her. He remembered her many practical kindnesses. He saw how she suffered with him as she watched him die on the cross. Just as Jesus knew the intimate details of Mary's life, he knows about you. When you are tempted to lose hope, when life seems too empty to go on, when grief overwhelms you, Jesus cares. When those you love have let you down, when you think you can't go on for another minute, when your problems crush you, Jesus cares. He calls your name just as he called Mary's, and you too can go on like the women who went from the tomb, perhaps still a bit afraid, yet filled with joy. Matthew 28:8. Promises in Scripture. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Matthew 10:29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Romans 8:39 says, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Her legacy of prayer. John 20:16 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." Reflect on John 20, verses 1 through 18. Praise God that the Father has revealed his love so powerfully in Jesus. Offer thanks for the death and resurrection of Jesus, his Son and our Savior. Confess your doubts about God's power or willingness to deliver you from some evil in your life. Ask God for the grace of deliverance. Lift your heart. One day this week, set your alarm clock so that you wake up a half hour before dawn. Find a spot where you can watch the sunrise. In the early morning shadows, tell God about some area of darkness in your own life or in the life of someone you love. Perhaps it's an illness, a persistent sin, loneliness, a troubled marriage, an addiction, or a wayward child. Whatever it is, surrender it by imagining yourself placing it in the garden tomb next to the body of Jesus. As the sun rises, meditate on that first Easter morning and remember that when Jesus walked out of the tomb, you walked out with him. Ask God for the faith to wait and watch for his delivering power. Dorcas. Her name means gazelle. Tabitha is its Hebrew equivalent. Her character. An inhabitant of Joppa, a town on the Mediterranean coast, 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem, she belonged to one of the earliest Christian congregations. She was a disciple known for her practical works of mercy. Her sorrow, to have suffered a grave illness. Her joy, to serve Jesus by serving the poor. Key scripture, Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. Monday, her story. The winds roared over the coast, piling water in noisy heaps along the rocky shoreline. But though she lay quietly in the upper room of her house near the sea, Dorcas did not hear them, nor did she notice the waves of grief that spilled into the room from the heart of every woman present. For once, she had nothing to offer, no word of comfort, no act of kindness to soften their suffering. Instead, she lay still as other women ministered to her, tenderly sponging her body clean to prepare it for burial. As Peter approached the house, he could hear the noise of mourning, a sound more desolate than the tearing wind. Two men had summoned him from Lydda, where he had just healed a paralytic. They urged him to come quickly because one of the Lord's disciples in Joppa had died. He had come in haste, hoping to reach Dorcas before she had to be buried. As soon as he entered the room where her body lay, the widows surrounded him with every tangible evidence of the woman they had loved, weeping as they held up robes and other items Dorcas had sewn to clothe the poor. Quickly, Peter shooed them from the room, as though to clear the atmosphere of despair. Then he knelt beside her body. As Peter prayed, he remembered a promise Jesus had made. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." His faith rising like the wind outside, Peter addressed the dead woman, saying, "Tabitha, get up." Taking her by the hand, he actually helped her to her feet. The next day, Dorcas stood alone on the roof of her house. The shore was littered with driftwood, trinkets from yesterday's storm. She breathed deeply, inhaling the sea's salty tang, soothed by the sound of waves lapping the rocks below. Strangely, the view looked somehow transparent, as though another world waited just behind the curtain of this one. Dorcas shaded her eyes with her hand, peering out at the sea, but she saw nothing other than the usual collection of fishing boats bobbing in the waves. Sighing, she turned and went inside. She had things to do: clothes to sew, bread to bake, the poor to feed and clothe. But even in the midst of her busy preparations, her longing for that other world increased. Like hunger pangs before a feast, she fed that longing with her many practical acts of love. Though we don't know what went through Peter's mind as he knelt and prayed at Dorcas's bedside, we do know that God worked through him in an extraordinary way. And though Scripture doesn't tell us how Dorcas responded to her incredible experience, it doesn't take much to imagine her joy. The story of her miracle spread throughout Joppa, leading many to believe. Disciples. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated into Greek, is Dorcas. Acts 9:36. She is the only woman in Scripture to be honored with the designation of disciple. The presence of women in groups of disciples is implied at times, but Dorcas is the only woman specifically called a disciple. The word disciple in both Greek and English has its roots in verbs that mean to learn. Those two verbs describe the activity or posture of the disciple of the New Testament. The word disciple is used 296 times in the English Bible. Two of those times occur in Isaiah, and all of the rest are found in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The Scriptures uses the word almost exclusively to name someone who is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is first of all a learner, a pupil. The disciples of Jesus sat at his feet, and he taught them. They listened and soaked up the knowledge and wisdom of Christ as he talked to them and to the crowds that inevitably gathered around him. Jesus taught them many things, but all of his teachings can be summed up in his command to love God and love others. Mark 12:31. As disciples, they accepted what Jesus taught as truth, trusting him as their teacher and willingly putting into practice all of his teachings. Second, a disciple is a follower. The disciples followed Jesus wherever he went. Jesus' first words to Peter and his brother Simon were, "Follow me." When Jesus called to James and John in their boat, they quickly left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. The word "follow" here doesn't just mean being willing to walk along with the teacher. It means being willing to adopt the views and the way of life of the teacher. The 12 disciples left their families and incomes and former lifestyles to follow Jesus. A true disciple, Dorcas had learned of Jesus and had decided to follow him. She had adopted his views and lifestyle, lovingly living out his commands by ministering to the poor around her. There was no mistaking it, no quibbling, no uncertainty. Anyone who knew Dorcas knew who she was and whom she followed. Her devotion is recorded for all the generations to follow with those simple yet profound words. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Dorcas. Read Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. God is glorified in the story of Dorcas, not only in her being raised from the dead, but through her acts of kindness, her generosity, and her willingness to go out of her way to offer help to others. Don't think you must do great and noble and noticeable acts for your life to glorify God. He will be glorified through your simple acts of love and obedience, whatever they are, wherever you are. Promises in Scripture. Psalm 19:14 says, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Proverbs 14:31 says, Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their master, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Jeremiah 22:16 says, He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is not that what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. Matthew 6:3-4 says, When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Her legacy of prayer. Acts 9:31 says, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Reflect on Acts 9:36-43. Praise God for his power over death. Offer thanks for answered prayers. Confess any habit of limiting the power of prayer. Ask God to make you a woman whose love for God has practical ramifications for those around her. Lift your heart. Is there a Dorcas in your life, a good woman or perhaps a good man? Maybe this person has been a great support in your own life. Resist the temptation to become depressed about what is happening to them, and instead, spend time this week praying in light of Dorcas's story. Let her miracle increase your faith and shape your prayers. If you have a photograph of the person, paste it to the dashboard of your car, your refrigerator, or your computer to remind you to pray. Ask God to bring light out of the darkness of their present circumstances. Lydia. Her name signifies that she was a woman of Lydia, a region in Asia Minor. Her character. A Gentile adherent of Judaism, she was a successful businesswoman who sold a type of cloth prized for its purple color. As head of her household, she may have been either widowed or single. So strong was her faith that her entire household followed her example and was baptized. She extended hospitality to Paul and his companions, even after their imprisonment. Her sorrow. To see Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel she had embraced. Her joy, that God's Spirit directed Paul and his companions to Macedonia, enabling her and others at Philippi to hear the gospel for the first time. Key Scripture, Acts 16:6-40. Monday. Her story. The wind rustled the branches overhead until they became a swaying canopy whose shadow danced across the circle of women bowed in prayer. It didn't matter that Philippi had too few Jews to support a synagogue. The river's edge had become their place of worship, a green sanctuary where they gathered each Sabbath to pray. Lydia listened as a stranger from Tarsus invoked the familiar words of Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Such prayers were like a gust of wind fanning her longing. A Gentile who had come to Philippi from Asia Minor, Lydia was a prominent businesswoman who sold fine cloth to those who could afford it. Though not a Jew, she wanted to know this God powerful enough to part the sea, yet tender enough to yearn for the love of his people. Paul did not stop with the traditional Shema. Instead, he spoke of a God whose son, Jesus, had been murdered for love. This Jesus had risen from the grave after suffering the most agonizing death imaginable. He was Messiah, the merciful and holy one who had come to save God's people. The women sat quietly as Paul told the story. Even the branches overhead had stopped their noisy rustling. But in the stillness, Lydia felt a strong wind rushing through her. Tears rolled down her cheeks, even though she felt like singing. Afterward, she and her household were baptized in the Ganges River near Philippi. Lydia insisted that Paul and Silas, and probably Timothy and Luke, accept her hospitality. Her home may have become the very center of the church in Philippi. Philippi seemed like an unlikely place to plant the gospel. It had been named for Philip II, father of Alexander the Great, who had been attracted to the region by gold-bearing mountains to the north of the city. Now a prosperous Roman colony, located on the main highway linking the eastern provinces to Rome, its citizens included large numbers of retired Roman soldiers. Despite its size, however, Philippi hadn't even enough Jews to provide the requisite quorum of 10 reliable males to form a synagogue, and it had always been Paul's habit to preach first in the synagogue. Even so, Philippi did have its group of praying Jewish and Gentile women. Interestingly, Paul had not planned to visit Philippi, but had been on his way to Asia when he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit to turn aside. Soon afterward, he had a vision in which a man of Macedonia begged him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Days later, he found himself on the riverbank, preaching to the women who had gathered there for prayer. Shortly after Lydia's conversion, she heard news that her house guests, Paul and Silas, had been whipped and thrown into prison. Paul's crime had been to drive an evil spirit from a slave girl who had been harassing them. Upset at the loss of profits from her fortune-telling, the girl's owners dragged Paul and Silas before the city magistrates, claiming, "These men are Jews, and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That night, with their feet in stocks, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God while the other prisoners listened. About midnight, an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison so violently that the doors flew open and the chains of the prisoners fell off. As a result, the jailer and his whole household were converted. After he was released, Paul returned to Lydia's home for a short while. When Lydia said goodbye to the apostle and his companions as they continued on their missionary journey, she may have remembered the words of his accusers, "These men are throwing our city into an uproar." Indeed, God had thrown the entire region into an uproar from which they would never recover. Lydia has the distinction of being Paul's first convert in Europe and the first member of the church in Philippi, a community that later became a source of great consolation to the apostle when he was imprisoned. Perhaps her prayers, joined with those of the other women gathered at the riverbank, helped prepare the way for the gospel to be planted in Europe. Fabrics and Dyes. Lydia's success as a businesswoman in the city of Philippi came from dealing in cloth that had been dyed a particular shade of purple. Originally from Thyatira, Lydia was probably privy to secret formulas for the dyes made there. Only those who belonged to the Dyers' Guild were allowed to work as dyers. Made from the secretions of a shellfish found in the area, these special dyes colored the clothing of the well-to-do. The particular shades of purple ranged from a reddish scarlet to a deep purple tone. Cloth dyed in various colors is mentioned as early as the Exodus from Egypt, when the Lord instructed Moses to receive gifts from the people of Israel in order to make the tabernacle. "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red." Exodus 25, verses 3 through 5. The best red or scarlet dyes were made from a grub that fed on oak as well as other plants. A less expensive form of red dye could be made from the root of the madder plant. The rind of the pomegranate formed the basis for dyes of blue shades. Yellow dyes were made from safflower and turmeric. The most common garments in biblical times were made from wool, which came naturally in a variety of colors, from whites and yellows to tans and browns. Wool was also easily dyed other colors. Linen fabric was more difficult to dye, but was found in early Egypt, Genesis 41:42, and was used in making the tabernacle curtains, Exodus 26. Leather for girdles, shields, sandals, purses, or pouches could also be dyed numerous colors. Lydia's occupation, then, was an important commercial trade. She must have been at least moderately successful, for Scripture records the fact that she had her own house as well as servants. Her unique position as a woman in business gave her opportunity to travel, to learn of the Christ, and to offer her home and hospitality to Paul and his companions as ministers of the gospel. Read Acts 16, verses 11 through 40. Lydia's life reveals a God who longs for relationship with his people. Lydia's openness to the truths Paul preached was not her own doing. God saw her hunger for him, and he met her deepest need, her need for him. He is still touching hearts today. The longings you feel for intimacy with him, the emptiness you experience when you've tried everything else and still hunger, the burning need you have for wholeness. These can only be satisfied when you start with the Alpha and end with the Omega, Jesus Christ, your beginning and your end. Promises in Scripture. Psalm 90:14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 6 says, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." John 4:14 says, "But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Revelation 21:6 says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give to water, without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" Acts 16:13 says, "On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." Reflect on Acts 16, verses 6 through 14. Praise God for sending messengers of the gospel. Offer thanks that God enables us to believe by first opening our hearts to faith. Confess any way you may have neglected prayer, especially in community with other believers. Ask God to help you make prayer a greater priority in your life. Lift your heart. It's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to Macedonia and ultimately to a group of women who had already gathered for prayer. It almost seems as though the women's faithfulness in prayer was a magnet that attracted God's Spirit. This week, invite a few friends to pray with you. Gather in your home or find your own green sanctuary outdoors. Sing hymns and ask God for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit in your churches, homes, neighborhoods, and nation. Pray for a greater opening for the gospel. Perhaps God will create an uproar in your city as a result of your prayers. Let us pray. Lord, Scripture says that you inhabit the praises of your people. Come now and dwell with us as we seek your face. Let the fresh wind of your Holy Spirit fall on us. May our churches, homes, and neighborhoods become places of prayer, shaking the world around us in a way that brings you glory.
Well, there was a whole lot of information there. I know that what would probably be the easiest would be to go back through it again sometime in your own time to hear all the scriptures and everything. One of the amazing things about getting older is you notice patterns. You see how there are ministries and ministers and husbands and circumstances that in some ways seems to put a lot of pressure on women that they're doing too much, they shouldn't do this, they're not allowed to do this, and they try to put a lot of restrictions on things women can do in the church and around the church. But then all of a sudden, whenever they need to have something special happen for church, they always put it on the women. I noticed that whenever there's going to be a big prayer meeting that's going to be for a revival or something, it's usually the women who get together and stand in the gap for the church. And usually they're the ones that are the catalyst to bring forth a big spiritual movement in their area and in their church and their city and families and things. And but the other part of this is that not just do outside sources put pressure on women, I have noticed that women, for I don't know, for whatever reason, because of what they've been told or what they've heard or just the devil puts it in their ears, but they have a tendency to put pressure on themselves. Well, I can't do this. I'm really not allowed to do this. I'm not sure that I'm in my right place to be doing these things here. And in doing that, my hope was in hearing about some of these other women and the way this was brought about, that it would kind of be like a life preserver to bring you to the top, to the surface, to get a fresh breath, to be able to look and see all the things that women did back during the times of the Bible, and then to put that to your knowledge and into your heart and to your thinking as to the things that you can do now. The version of the scripture that was being read, definitely some of that was not King James and some of it was. And so the wording was a little bit different at times. It threw me off. But I want to encourage you to go back and get those scriptures down yourself, read them, and to go back and listen to this maybe just in segments and kind of study it yourself, because we just had Mother's Day, and it seems like it's always this time of year where we try to show respect and honor to mothers and always tell people that you should be glad that women bear children, because if it was up to the men, there wouldn't be any more. We wouldn't put up with the pain of childbirth. We wouldn't put up with all the things. I was talking to someone the other day. It's funny how women are all about nurturing and forgiveness and you know, being a steadfast role model and to an encourager and all the things that women do. And men, we're sort of the ones over there when they fall down, you know, like, hey, rub some dirt on it, you'll be okay. And when they get to acting up, you know, our part of the Bible is spare the rod and spoil the child. Beat them, for they shall not surely die. You know, we're women. They come at things from such a different angle. But I'd like to hear from Blog Talk Mom and see what she got out of this tonight, if anything. Blog Talk Mom, are you with us?
Yes, I am. I am deeply indebted to you all, Bill, for this program. I've never heard anything like it, anything comparable to it. As many gone to conferences and everything else. And I know for a fact, while they're led by the Holy Spirit of God to bring these things to us each week, I just amazed. I can't tell how much I appreciate it. It ministered to me literally every word, every scripture that brought out ministered to me deeply. Encouraged me, gave me a fresh outlook. It seemed like it connected the dots in so many things that going on my individual life. And so thank you. And it was wonderful to hear Sister Charlotte at the very beginning and getting that back together. That was delightful. And the miracle that took place because of God's mercy to the family. So was there any particular thing, Bill, when you were doing this How did you find this? I mean,
I had purchased this, I don't know how many years ago, and I brought forth, I don't know, just a couple of women from the Bible that we did a little show on. But I really felt with Mother's Day and some of the conversations that you and I were having, I could tell the weight. With all the things that I've seen you do in your life, I could feel the weight. It's like I could feel it on myself of what you were carrying. And I thought, how many other women that are so trying so hard in ministry and they feel like sometimes it's not enough and they're spinning their wheels and they're not appreciated and other people, I mean, because there's always going to be people that are always going to put you down. I thought it's just part of what life is. It doesn't matter what it is, but especially for women, I was aware. I've been there when women had prayer meetings and they would put a chair out and they would pray for, they would call it getting on the hot seat, and they would pray for each other and they would call out their children's names and they would call out their husband's names that were lost, and they would pray for their church and they would pray for revival. They would pray for the children in the church, and I saw the what happened from these things happening. And I noticed that with all these things about these people, women are to be silent and are not to be used in ministry, but just about every church, if not all, at least 90% of the Sunday school teachers in the church are women. When it comes to teaching kids songs, to give children's choruses and things, to sing in church, it is nearly always a woman that steps in to do that. And for sure, when we have the dinners and the fellowship things, you know, it's Granny talked one time about, you know, Thanksgiving was really fun for the guys because we'd come over and we ate all the food that they'd slaved over for a day and a half. And then, you know, we would get off in another room and talk football and things like this. But the women's job was never done at these events. They had to go out and buy the food. They had to prepare the food. It had to be cooked. It had to be served. Then the dishes had to be cleaned, and then people would be hungry again. And, you know, they'd want sandwiches from ham or turkey or whatever. And, you know, then they might want to come back later and have some desserts and things. And it's one of these things that God put in a woman something very, very special. And I feel like I'm blessed among men to have you as my mother. And because, like I shared last week, nobody told you, didn't have any example that told you to go out into the streets and write your personal testimony about how God had changed your life and the things that changed with you. But yet you and one of your friends, y'all were out there doing that, out there on Main Street, North Little Rock, Arkansas, handing out your testimony. And you wasn't waiting for someone to tell you how to do it. You were living in a relationship with a living God who would put something into your heart and into your mind, and you did it. And women, for the most part, that is their strength. That's their strong foundation of who they are. You know, that these things, it's just, it has to be done, and they just do it. And so a lot of these women came from different circumstances. They came from different areas. I'll be honest, at first, when we got, I'd get really confused when you get into Mother Mary and Mary Magdalene and all that. I'm like, oh, come on, couldn't they name someone George or something like that? I mean, please, you know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, sometimes on those sort of things, it gets really confusing. But I felt each person, each part of this brought something to the table that I felt like this would be something that women just, I wanted them to hear. I wanted them to know that, how much Jesus appreciated women, how much he acknowledged them. Paul, how much he appreciated the women in the church. You know, yeah, I actually classified a woman as a disciple, you know, to make it very clear, you know, that they were not separate from ministry and they were not separate from being used by God. And so I don't know how good I did with the ones that I picked and chose, but I just spend a little extra time praying, you know, over the different ones. And, you know, there's a whole book of these, and I just went with what I felt. And I just pray that it ministers to people, because this life is short. You know, the Bible says life is but a vapor. And if we spend a whole lot of our time just feeling like our nose is pressed to the ground, and we feel like we're carrying this burden that we're not supposed to be carrying, then that's less work and less progress and less process we're going to make, not to mention how much less joy we're going to have in the whole process of working and living for God. So I know I've rambled around the whole 40 acres there, Blog Talk Mom, but I hope I sort of answered your question on that. What did you have that really just stood out to you? And anybody else that's got a comment or question, just push one on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. And usually I'm not here for this part. I'm usually working, which thank God I get to go back to work starting Monday. And you can tell I'm still alive. Starla came home to the nasty health that she had to come back and rescue me from, and it wasn't enough that she had to kill me, so I'm still here. So, but Blog Talk Mom, did you have anything?
Yes, the choices that you made were extremely what I needed to hear to reinforce a lot of patterns in my life. The ladies having the big prayer meeting, and then God speaks, obviously, to the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia. He goes, and then everything that transpired from there, they were beaten, thrown in jail, all of that, the earthquake. They saved in the entire, everybody, every family, and it was the church at Philippi then was established, and they'd reached an area outside any they'd ever done before. It was not without pain, not without suffering, but it was prayer that linked them so that that God would speak, and then they would go to that area. And then she was prepared to be what she needed to be as far as financially and food and shelter for them. And this past week, I was invited to do a conference, and I was delighted that God was going to use the RAF again, you know, like that. But when we got there, it was a two-hour drive. When we got there, the way that the music was set up, the track played. And, but somehow I didn't feel any particular, you know, I just, it didn't play. So I shared a little of my testimony, just a few short minutes, and sat down. The lady that was the actual speaker was absolutely over the top. I had never seen her before, didn't know anything about her testimony, and it is remarkable. Another time, you know, I'll speak about that if you want to share something from YouTube or whatever. But her testimony was delightful. It was almost an hour. Then there were prayers. People came forward. People were blessed and healed. And, you know, that was the way the Lord wanted it to go. It wasn't, but, you know, anytime you're involved in something like that, you feel like you've done something wrong. You know, you should have got it prepared better or whatever. But then today, I felt led to go somewhere I haven't been, I guess, in a year. And I went there. It's like a little flea market. I went in. The lady just went on about how happy I looked. I am happy when I go to a flea market. But anyway, it involved her looking up the YouTube, what does the word say? She's playing it. Two ladies that were coming through from, I believe, Missouri, and they wanted to hear it, and they came over, and they were on their way, you know, to go to another state, that they would share it with other people. So there's a pattern, there's a path. We don't have to get discouraged about anything. God knows what he's doing. You know, he's got our back on all of this with Dorcas, and all of these were just awesome, Richie. You picked the ones I really needed to hear, and especially about Lydia, and all of it. It just flowed beautifully, and I know that that's a lot of work for you to get all of those things. It seems like it would be for you to edit it, put it together, the ones that you feel led of the Lord to do. And it just spoke to my heart about patterns, about prayer, about being obedient, about not being ever discouraged over opposition. I mean, if Paul had been discouraged, if Silas had been discouraged, they wouldn't have been singing praises unto God in the midst of all of that. and God responded. Wow. I mean, and did he respond? So this was exactly what I needed to hear, as usual. And I love you very much, Wild Bill. You're a grand, just a blessing to me to think about you, to share with others about your walk with the Lord. And this is a great ministry that you have. And so now I will be quiet. And I look forward to next year.
Well, I don't see nobody raising their hand here. I just knew that somebody would have some sort of comment about something on that. I know right now the thing with the woman only had the two little coins to rub together. There's sometimes you get a feeling like you can't really add anything because you don't have anything. But when your heart is add what you can, then, you know, God would take that. And then we don't know what blessings, you know, that came into her life after this. And, you know, but the hardship of knowing that she gave all. And then, of course, we have the illustration that, you know, he gave all for us. And, you know, there's one thing for sure. We're not ever going to outgive God with anything that we ever give. And if you pray for an hour and you don't feel nothing, that's still the best hour you could have spent in a day. It's not based on what you feel, and it's not based on the results of what you think that you should get right then. It's based on that you had an hour to visit and talk with God. And then hopefully in that process, when you get into the Word, I know it works with that with me sometimes, and that and songs. Songs really speak to me. That at that in those things, sometimes it's like I can hear his voice speaking back to the things that I was calling out to him for. So, well, nobody else has raised their little hand, so I just knew Starlight, after being back, would come in here and have something to say about how awful the house was or something. But she decided to have mercy on me, I guess. So I have no clue as to right now what we're going to have on the show next week. I had no idea that this was going to be the show this week. So it was one of those things that, you know, I try to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost and do what I can. And I know exactly what you're saying. Every time I do one of these shows and every time I get up behind a pulpit to speak or something, I always feel like I left out the part that it was supposed to be said. And that if there's not people slain in the spirit and miracles happening, you always feel like, well, I must have failed. But I will never forget, you know, I heard someone say one time, if I can take the blame for when I feel like a service is bad, then I got to be careful because I want to take credit when the service is really good. And it's all about
Excellent.
God. It's not about me anyway.
Yeah.
So, but that thing is, it doesn't mean I need to beat myself and put all that extra pressure on myself for those things. Like you with the song, it didn't work out like you wanted to, but you just shrugged it off and went on with what you could do. And that's the way we do this show. We've had times where nothing would play when we wanted it to. Nothing seemed to sync together on this thing. And I've learned just not to sweat it. Just, you know, and Starla can tell you, man, we've been in some panic on all of a sudden it's time for the show and nothing works. You can't even get the computer to come on. Links won't play. They don't even show that they're even there. And but we have gotten to where we have just a little panic, and then we're like, hey, if it doesn't play, then maybe it's meant for us to take off that night. You know, maybe there's something else someone needs to listen to besides this show. Maybe there's something we need to tune in to away from this for that time. You know, you just never know. But we've learned just not to sweat the little stuff and just do what we can do. And that's all God's asked of any of us, is to do what we can do. Oh, I see a microphone that just jumped on. Is that you, Starla?
I couldn't figure out how to press one. I don't know. I'm struggling. But I just wanted to share a little bit. The program tonight was pretty awesome. I really enjoyed learning about the different women in the Bible, especially Lydia. That's my favorite because I happen to have a beloved friend named Lydia, and so it's pretty special. But I'd like to share a little bit about what God has been doing in my life for the last month with our son. Matt was sick in the hospital for a month, and I did come home to a pretty decent house. I was expecting it not to still be standing, and my little kitty child was pretty good too. But God did some awesome things for me. He For one thing, he left me a place to stay with a friend of mine. That was such a joy to have that friendship during that time, and a place to stay when I needed to get away. But God showed us miracles, and he was there all the time. And one of the surgeries that Matt had, God had gone ahead and healed him. And it just baffled the surgeon, and he spent 3.5 hours looking for something that God had already done. It was just so amazing. And God is just so good, and he is still real, and he still heals and is in the miracle business. And he is a mighty God, and I love him.
We love you. It's so good to hear your voice back on here tonight.
Well, it's good to be here. I did miss being home, but being with Matt so much, I sure do miss him. I guess, you know, you bond in a different way when you go through such a hard time together. It's just different. And I just saw him face so much. He is one brave man, and I just can't imagine going through some of the things he had to go through. But I was glad that the Lord allowed me to be there as a mom, because I do know that that helped him and me. It would have been hard not to have gotten to be with him. So God provided, and my most generous sister, she's just my sister and best friend. It was because of her that I was able to do that, because she gave me a great financial blessing, and I couldn't even tell her how much I appreciate that.
Yeah, me too, because the strain of a child, it don't matter if they're 6'4" and weigh close to 300 pounds, they're still your baby. And so, you know, when they're in pain and they're hurting and the fears and all those things that are there, I so wanted you to be able to be there. And here we're in a situation where I haven't worked since the 1st of December, you know, and we're pretty much we're living on your income. And then for you to be gone, I was like sweating it. I was like, you know, I know she needs to be there. I know it. And it wouldn't have been possible, you know, without family coming in to the rescue. And that you can't put into words how thankful you are for someone like that that would do something. You know, there's not a lot of people that actually could do what she did. But to actually have the heart to do it speaks a lot as to who she is and to the relationship, you know, between you and her. And maybe she'll like me just a little bit too. I don't know. I pick at her quite a bit though, so I'm not sure. So. And it was funny. I had a feeling when you went down that it wasn't going to be a quick turnaround. It's like God was preparing us in advance, or preparing me in advance to be aware, you know, that this wasn't going to be a quick turnaround thing. You know, that, you know, you were going to have to, you know, be there for a while. And of course, then came the realization that I had to take care of myself. And then I like to panic, but I didn't tell you that. I just did the best I could do.
Oh, well, I'm so glad. God knows what we can handle. And I knew I couldn't have handled it in a big chunk. I needed the baby steps. And because a month is a long time when you think that you have to be away from a month, but it was a week at a time. And that's something that I could handle, because I went down there prepared for 2 days. And so it's kind of different to go down there for a month.
That's true. Did you have anything to add to that block top? Mom, your mic is still on.
No, I was just listening because I know the day-by-day prayers that were going up all over, and there's so much, from one day to another, you'd face a different, it would just be different, and yet God would bring you through it, and it was, the drama of that was remarkable, remarkable testimony.
Yes, and there were people across the country praying.
Yeah.
And God is just so awesome.
I was just going to say, I remember Jane was one of Mom's converts years ago, and then Jane was one of those people that, man, it seemed like she just won people to the Lord just left and right. She's just been a powerful person in herself to go out there and work. It's like she was just a chip off the old block with Mom and the things that she did. And then it just so happened, her living in Arkansas and then opening up her home, for you to be able to go over there and get a break and get away, and then the fellowship of being with someone, a Christian woman like that, that we don't spend a lot of time with Jane, but every time we're around her, she's just a blast to be around. So it was, I'm sure it was a real blessing, in that aspect. The furniture they make in hospitals is not meant to be able to really sleep on. It's meant to torture you, to really remind you that you don't want to be in the hospital, I think. So
definitely, yes.
to get away from that. Yeah.
They're great.
Well, I love all of you and the people that call in and listen to the show each week and the ones that spread these shows with other people. And I pray that this really was a blessing to everyone in some way and that it spoke to your heart, to let you know that you're on the right path, even though you may feel like you're in quicksand sometimes. But just keep your head up. I guess that's a good thing. If you're a quick thing, keep your head up. But, just keep on going and just trust God, because the process is trusting Him, not yourself, not in trying to see how God can bless us with wealth and riches. And I had never really caught that before with the two sons of thunder about their mom and the process as it was brought out there. That was very interesting to me. So.
It really was. It was excellent. What is there a way that we could get that book? Is it a book?
Yeah, but I can't remember the name. I think it's Women of the Bible. I think it's the name of it. It's an audio book you can order.
Okay. Might mention that next week or something, and we get.
It's actually it's not just about women. It's actually set up to be a 1 year. You wouldn't call it a Bible study. What do you call it? My brain is blank. Devotion. It's a daily devotion program for a year based on women in the Bible. It's actually got a prayer for each chapter that they say to kind of get you in sync with where it was going. And then every now and then, I forgot to delete out the day, and it's a Monday. I'm sure you're like, what? Okay. In the Bible, did it say this was on Monday? I just didn't delete that one. I skipped that one accidentally, so Tuesday. But that's what was going on there. But it's actually a devotional program. So, but I'll try to get that. If anyone wants to know, I'll try to get that and post the name of it and everything on the Facebook pages too, so you can get it there. But we have actually went past our time, which is the first time we've done that in a long time. And as far as I know, it still records as long as we're on the air, just nobody else can call in. But I do want to thank, I've been very blessed to have some just very awesome women in my life to pray for me. When we lived in BB, I felt like I had about 15 moms there. And to be honest, I think of most of them, they felt like they had liberty to whip me if they felt like I needed it. And a couple of times there, I think they thought about it. But, I had so many people praying for me and watching out over me at different times. And it's a blessing, just to be able to have that. And then, like I say, with time, you start seeing patterns to things that you really don't realize. You don't see how women are so different than men, in the way they process things and the work that they do and the extra pressures that are put on them from some ministers and things that are just there. And then you add to that the things that I see where the women actually put the pressure on themselves. And I think we all do that a little bit, but women really do that. And so just a little spark here. I guess I'm repeating myself now, so it must be to bedtime. So anyway, we're going to let everybody go. We thank you for calling into the show. I should have started in the anything. And we will be here next week at your place if the Lord don't come back before then. So God bless each and every one of you, and have a blessed week.